All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 6 this morning. The title of the message is Guarding the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Guarding the Gospel. Now, before I read the text in Galatians chapter 1, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you from the book of Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. And this is where the Apostle Paul is speaking with the elders at the church of Ephesus. And this is kind of like his last words to them. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We don't have time. But he's trying to encourage them in the gospel, encourage them in the ministry that God had given them in Ephesus. And he says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then he says, "Take heed, be on your guard, listen carefully, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing," now this is what Paul's going to be talking about in the book of Galatians. This is what had happened at Galatians in as described here in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," now, grievous wolves are wolves that put a burden on you, "these grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And therefore watch." Now there's the be on your guard. "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is a serious matter, Paul's saying. Warned you night and day with tears. And then, you know, the gospel is one man said it this way, poetically, it's a treasure beyond measure. Treasure beyond measure. Paul called it a treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." You can't put a value on the gospel, no more than you can put a value on the salvation that it communicates and reveals and relates. The scripture calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Peter, when the Lord asked the disciples about those who were turning away from the gospel, going away, he said, "Will you go away also?" I think this is in John chapter 6. He said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter, speaking for the disciples, said, "Well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's what this gospel is. This gospel is not just religious opinion. It's not just one philosophy among many. It's not just a system of theology, even though it is a system of theology, but it's not just that to the point to where you can compare it to other systems. There's nothing like this gospel that we have. It's a precious treasure. In the gospel is revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we who have been brought under the preaching of the gospel, and especially we who have been powerfully affected by the gospel, affected by the gospel in the power of the Spirit, to have been brought to redemption, to have been brought to regeneration rather, and conversion, to believe this gospel. God has imprinted it upon our hearts, our mind, affections, and will. We have to guard the gospel with our lives. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling the Ephesian elders, and that's what he's going to be telling the Galatians. It's our most precious possession, even more precious than anything that we can even see. It's written on our hearts. We receive a love of the truth. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And let me read you one more verse before we get to Galatians in 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are the last words of Paul to Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy in verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And Paul writes, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now that word keep can be translated guard. Guard it with your life. Guard that which is committed to your trust. He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, the word science there is just another word for knowledge. That's what science means. You might have heard the term omniscience. That's one of God's attributes. It means he knows all. If you divide the word, it's omniscience. And science means knowledge. And what he's talking about is those who come along and claim to know something you don't know. All right? Claiming to have some spiritual insight that you don't have, but it doesn't fit with the gospel. And we've had that in our day. I know men right now who tell you they've seen things in Scripture that we haven't seen and don't know. And it doesn't fit with the truth as it's revealed in the Scripture of the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And so we see that. And that's science, falsely so called. In other words, this is knowledge from God, they're saying, but it's not from God at all. And so he says in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, and grace be with thee, amen. So that's why I entitled this, Guarding the Gospel of Christ. Now go back to Galatians 1 and look at verse 6. I'm just going to do a few verses this morning. And here he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel, or I'm amazed, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, the first thing that Paul warns against here and exposes is what we would call perversions of the gospel. Perversions of the gospel. And he starts out, I'm amazed, he says, that you were so soon or so quickly pulled into this. In other words, so quickly after Paul had been there and preached to them. He'd been through that region preaching the gospel. And just like when he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, when I'm gone, when I depart, these grievous wolves will come in preaching other things. And it happened real quickly here. And Paul says, I'm amazed. And he says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him. That's desertion. That's what it means. You've deserted. You're deserting Christ. In other words, you've been seduced away from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. You remember Paul warned the Corinthians against that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he talked about the subtlety of Satan in seducing them away from the simplicity of Christ. That word simplicity, incidentally, in 2 Corinthians 11:3 is singleness. That's what it means. And what it means is this: our single message is salvation, all conditioned on and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. In other words, none of it is conditioned on you or me. None of it is dependent upon you or me. It's all in him. All aspects of salvation. He is the ground of it. He's the reason for it. And it's all Christ, and that's our single message. Now, when preachers come in and introduce the works and the wills of men, what they're doing is they're corrupting the simplicity that's in Christ. In other words, if salvation is a matter of what we do for him in any way, to any degree, at any stage, then it's not the simplicity that's in Christ. Every aspect of our salvation, from beginning to its continuation, to its culmination, is all of God's grace in Christ. And anything else is a perversion of the gospel and deserting him. Now, these Galatians, we have to understand at the outset, they had not yet completely left the gospel. They had not yet done. Now, I'm sure that you could probably say some of them may have. But as a church, as a local body of believers, as a witness in their prospective communities, they had not yet totally, completely left Christ. But in tolerating these false preachers that he's going to be talking about, allowing them into the assembly, allowing them to speak and to influence people, they were on their way. They were going that route. And he speaks of a process here. So soon removed. The tense of the verb is not a finalization, but it's a process. In other words, Paul's saying, now this is where you're headed. You're headed to totally forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. And so, so they were going that route. He speaks of a process that if it works its course, will end up being apostasy. Now, you know what apostasy is. Apostasy has to do with a person who, under the preaching of the true gospel, and came to a profession of that true gospel, but then totally leaves it to the point of calling Christ accursed. And so we see that in 1 John, for example. Now, you know, the world, the religious world will say, well, those fellows were saved and then they lost their salvation. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's nothing in the scriptures that would even indicate that. That's several sermons in and of itself. But John the apostle took care of it in two verses in 1 John chapter 2 when he said, had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they were not of us. And so he tells it very clearly there that anybody who falls away, who just like these Galatians, if they go this route and they totally apostatize, fall away, reject what they once claimed to believe, well, they never believed it to begin with. They never were saved. They never were converted. They never were born again. But he tells them very plainly here that if you continue on this route, this is where you're going. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, that's the emphasis here. Salvation by the sovereign grace of God based on the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In other words, your calling into this gospel was not of works, was not of free will. It was of grace. Salvation. What is grace? Well, that's all of salvation fulfilled and accomplished and secured by what Christ has done in his obedience unto death as the substitute and surety of his people. You see, Christ didn't die to make you savable. Christ didn't die to make salvation possible. Christ died as a surety. That's what the scripture says. He was set up from everlasting as the surety. And what the surety does guarantees the outcome. And if it doesn't, then he's not a surety. He's just a possibility. But Christ is not a possibility. Christ is a surety. He accomplished the redemption of his people, and that's what the gospel of grace. Now, other gospels say otherwise. And look here, he says, called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And verse 7, he said, which is not another. Now, you've got two words there in the English language, another, but they're two different words in the original Greek. The first word, another gospel, is another of a different kind. That's what it means. And what he's saying there, he says, you're turning away from the true gospel, turning away from Christ. And incidentally, I think that's something we need to understand. Somebody says, you know, you don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. Oh, yes, you do. Because without the doctrine of Christ, you can't know who he is. Or what he accomplished, or why he did it, or where he is now. It's the doctrine, the teachings of his person and his finished work that the Holy Spirit uses to guide us to him. That's the gospel. which is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. How are you going to know the righteousness of God unless we're taught the doctrine of Christ? But so to turn away from the gospel is to turn away from Christ. You say, somebody says, well, doctrine doesn't save you. Christ does. Well, that's true. But if you turn away from the teachings that identify and distinguish Christ, you turn away from Him. Paul called it in 2 Corinthians 11, another Jesus. And that means another of a different kind. It's the same word here in the first, another. Another of a different kind. So he says, you turn from the gospel unto another gospel, another of a different kind, which is not another. That's another word that means another of the same kind. So it's kind of like this. He's saying, you've turned unto another gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. Now, what's the point there? Well, how many of you, and you just think about this in your mind, how many of, well, that's redundant. You can't think about it anywhere else but your mind. But anyway, how many of you have heard people say, well, you all believe in this gospel, the gospel this way, but we believe it this way? Well, that's not possible. You see, there's only one true gospel. And there are no variations to the gospel, to the good news of how God justifies the ungodly. Christ said, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's one person, Christ is, and there are truths about Him, and there are lies about Him. Listen, there's no variation. For example, He's either God or He's not God. He's either man without sin or He's not man. He's God-man. Now, any other truth concerning His person is another of a different kind. And then He either accomplished redemption for His people or He made salvation possible for everybody and secured it for nobody, which actually would, according to the scriptural definition of what a sinner is, would ensure the lostness of the whole human race. There's no variation. There's one true gospel, but you know there's a thousand or more. There's thousands of false gospels, variations of it. And what Paul's saying is, no, we're not just different denominations. We're not just going to the same God. We're just going different ways. No, that can't happen. He says, you've gone to another gospel. This is, you know, what the Galatians were dealing with was Jewish legalist. Somebody could have well said, well, they just interpret the scriptures differently than you do, and they just see it another way. No, Paul says, that's another of a different kind. That's not even close to the true gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. And so they had become spellbound under the allurement of these false teachers who exalted the flesh. And as I said, it was Jewish legalism. I'll give you some scripture. We won't turn there because we don't have time. But read Acts chapter 15. Mark that down. That's when those Jewish legalists came in claiming to be Christian, but who said that a person has to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, that's what these Jewish legalists in Galatia were saying. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, you remember when he gave what I think is one of the best comprehensive definitions of a Christian you find in the Bible, which is verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, before that, he said, beware of the dogs. Beware of the concision. And that word concision means mutilation. And what he's saying is those Jewish legalists who would come into you and say, yes, we're saved by the grace of God in Christ, but you have to be circumcised in order to really be saved, in order to really be righteous and holy before God, which is a denial of the grace of God, a denial of the righteousness of Christ imputed. You have to be circumcised. He said all they're doing is mutilating you. In other words, it has no spiritual or religious significance whatsoever. So listen, he says, these things are perversions of the gospel. It's salvation in some way by the works and the will of men. The issue of the gospel has to do with who Christ is and what he accomplished, what saves a sinner, what removes sin, what makes that sinner righteous before holy God. Now, what makes you righteous? The blood of Christ makes us righteous before God. Is there anything else you can add to that? Well, if you do, it's a perversion. It's another gospel of a different kind. That denomination that claims to be Christian that says, well, the blood of Christ saves us, but you have to be baptized to really be saved. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's another of a different kind. That's not just we're all brothers and we're all Christians, you see. That kind of attitude has no place in the Bible. It's just not there. It sounds good. And to men and women, it sounds loving, doesn't it? You all just think you're the only one saved. You know, you've heard that. Well, what's Paul saying here? And somebody might say, and Paul gets kind of harsh here too. They say, well, what about love? Well, it's not. Listen, true godly Christian love would not support people in a way that would lead them to damnation. That's what they have to see. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh without sin, who accomplished redemption by his work on the cross for his people and secured their salvation based on a righteousness established, freely imputed to them and received by God-given faith. But as I said, now there are thousands of perversions of the gospel. They're counterfeits. You know, a counterfeit, if we were talking about money, we'd be really concerned about counterfeits, wouldn't we? You've seen, maybe some of you have seen counterfeit money. And, of course, what is it about a counterfeit? Well, first of all, the more the counterfeit looks like the real thing, the more people it fools, doesn't it? I mean, I've heard of people getting a counterfeit $50 bill or something like that, and they couldn't tell the difference. Well, somebody can tell the difference. And what Paul's telling the Galatians is, you ought to know the difference. You ought to be experts to be able to discern the counterfeit from the truth. I remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about becoming skillful in the word of righteousness so as to do what? To discern good and evil. And a counterfeit has no authority. Just like a counterfeit gospel, there's no authority from God. A counterfeit dollar bill has no value, real value or power. It might fool somebody, but it has no real buying power, no real value. Well, the same thing with a counterfeit gospel. It has no value. It has no power to save anybody. The true gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the scripture says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And we know that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it'll bring a sinner to conviction and to faith, to conversion. But a counterfeit gospel has no power to save anybody. And that's, incidentally, in Romans 1, 16 and 17, as Paul relates it, he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek or Gentile also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, how many gospels are out there in some way, to some degree, preaching not the righteousness of God, which is Christ and him crucified and risen, but the righteousness of men in some way? Well, that's a counterfeit. That's a counterfeit. One other thing about a counterfeit dollar bill, it's illegal. It doesn't honor the law. Well, so does a counterfeit gospel. It's illegal. It doesn't honor the law. Because the moment salvation or any part of it is conditioned on the sinner, the law is dishonored. You know why? Because we can't keep the law. We can't honor the law. We don't have the righteousness of the law. But the true gospel is not illegal. It preaches forth Christ, who is the end, the fulfillment of the law for everyone that believe. Christ honored the law. What's happening in this? You know, you look at passages like this. Another gospel, which is not another, is a prime example of Satan sowing his tares by these false gospels. And that's what he does. We don't have time to turn to that, but you can read about that in Matthew chapter 13. And I'll tell you, I mean, we just need to be honest with people. You know, the greatest perversion of our day, it's like in this day and time that Paul's writing, one of the greatest perversions of it was the Jewish legalism. It kept creeping in. And Paul knew something about that. He was a converted Jew. He was a converted legalist. The greatest perversion of our day is that different kind of gospel, which is not another of the same kind, but another of a different kind, that reduces the death of Christ, His blood, His righteousness, to nothing more than a potential salvation or a possibility of salvation if sinners will cooperate and do whatever their denomination tells them to do, whether it's just believe, repent, give your heart to Jesus or whatever, or be baptized. That's the greatest perversion of our day, and it's not a gospel of the same kind as what we preach from the Scriptures. It's a gospel of another kind. Somebody says, well, doesn't the Bible say we must believe and repent? Yes. But what does the Bible say? Believe in what? Believe in whom? Repent of what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of thinking that God would ever save you based on anything you do. And look to Christ alone. Listen, you know, these Jewish legalists were preaching circumcision. Well, didn't God under the old covenant command circumcision? Yes, but not for this reason. Not to make a sinner righteous. All of that was for another reason. Well, look at verse 8. Or verse 7. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So that's settled. Now, what he's dealing with is not another gospel, just another shade or another way. It's another of a different kind. It's a perversion of the gospel. Now, look at verse 8. Now, here he majors on that which we have preached, he says. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, there's two things here that you need to notice. Number one, neither the outward form, appearance, nor the reputation or personality of a man validates his gospel. In other words, now think about it. We all want to be kind, gentle, loving, charitable, moral people. If we don't, we ought to want those things for ourselves. But we can be all of those things in a human way and still preach a false gospel. You say, well, but he's so kind. Well, that's a good thing among men, but it doesn't validate what he preaches. You know, the only thing that validates what we preach, it's what the prophets used to say all the time. Thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? You know, somebody says, well, I don't believe election. Well, they probably have a perverted view of election. But here's what they should say. What does the Bible say about election? Because that's what I want to believe. Whatever God's Word says about it. I used to say that. I used to say I didn't believe it. I used to say I hated it. I used to say it's not in the Bible. And then I got to studying the Bible, trying to prove that it wasn't in the Bible. And I found that it was in the Bible. And I couldn't deny it. So the thing about it is, the issue here is thus saith the Lord. It's not the personality of the preacher. It's not the experience of the preacher. He may have been in the pulpit for 50 years. I heard a fellow say when somebody was talking about several preachers who were promoting this idea of Christ being made a sinner. Told one of our brethren, he said, well, don't speak against these men. Altogether, they've got 150 years of ministry behind them. Well, listen, that has nothing to do with it. I don't care if they had 2,000 years of ministry behind them. If they're not preaching according to this word, there's no what? No light in them. And it's human nature to go the other way, isn't it? It's human nature to take in consideration the personality. But Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven, you couldn't get any better of a personality than an angel from heaven. But Paul writes, if they preach another gospel, that which we have not preached unto you, let them be what? Anathema. That's what that word accursed means. Some of the kindest, most generous, most moral and sincere people I know believe a false gospel of salvation conditioned on the works and wills of men. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. This is a matter of eternal life. He says, if they preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. That means cursed of God. In other words, to reject Christ is to be under the curse. Under the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. If you're trying to be saved or righteous based on your works or some conditions you meet, you're under the curse. What that literally means is this is a person who's devoted to destruction. Now, they don't know it. They don't know it. Because by nature we're ignorant. We've all gone out of the way of eternal life. We think, I know when I preached a false gospel, I didn't know it was a false gospel. Didn't admit that it was a false gospel. But that didn't change the fact that it was a false gospel. And is. So he says, let him be accursed. He's devoted to destruction. Why? Because he's denying the grace of God. His message is an insult to Christ. Just like the perversion of today that makes salvation a mere possibility, if you'll do your part. Do you know what that does? That diminishes the blood, the righteousness of Christ, of its value and its power. And it elevates the works of man. It's saying Christ didn't do enough. You have to do more to empower him for salvation. And therefore it consigns sinners to the curse. It leaves men looking not to Christ alone, but to something else, usually to their faith. But Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached. Now it's not difficult to go to the New Testament and find out exactly what Paul preached. God, the Holy Spirit, used Paul to write more than half of the New Testament. Written by God, but he used Paul. But you can go through the book of Romans is the classic summation of Paul's message. And it's totally salvation by the grace of God based on the righteousness of Christ freely imputed and received by God-given faith. That's what it's all about, how God justifies a sinner. That's what he preached here. He preached the righteousness of God in Christ, not the righteousness of men. Well, look at verse 9. He says, he emphasizes, he repeats it. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, we preached it, you claim to believe it. And here they come along and preach another gospel of a different kind. And you're listening to them. You're tolerating it. Here's where you're headed. What he's saying, this is serious. Let him be anathema. Now, Paul is not just saying with a hard heart, let him go to hell. That's not what he's saying. I've heard preachers preach this that way. Just let him go to hell. My friend, if they're preaching a false gospel, we recognize by God's word that they're under the curse. They're set for destruction. We pray for the salvation of sinners. It's not that we desire them in this way. I don't desire anybody out here to preach a false gospel. I wish the Lord would convert the whole city, the whole state, the whole country, all of them. Somebody said, we got to pray for the salvation of the Jews. Yes, we do. We got to pray for the salvation of the Gentiles too. The Bible says pray for all sorts of men. Kings, even despots. But my friend, to be under preaching of a false gospel, that's headed for destruction. And that's not a popular message. Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Now that word, that translation is a little confusing. Because what he's saying is he's not trying to persuade God of anything, you know. What he's talking about is honor here. Do I honor men or do I honor God? That's what he means by that. That's what the original word really means. And the reason, I don't know why the King James translators translated persuade, but when we present the gospel, we certainly are seeking to persuade sinners in the way of grace. Now, we know that we can't convert them. We can't make them believe. We can't give them a new heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. But the Scripture uses His preachers and His witnesses to bring them to this persuasion. But really what He's talking about, do I honor men or do I honor God? What am I here for? And then He says, or do I seek to please men? Well, we know what pleases men. And it's not the gospel. By nature, men love darkness. We were all there until God the Holy Spirit gave us a new heart. We hate the light and love darkness. And so what would have pleased us in those days was to hear of a salvation that was conditioned on us because we thought so much of ourselves that we could meet that condition, whatever it was. And if you were in a church where they put conditions on you that you felt like you couldn't meet, you know what you'd do? You go find you another church. Same false gospel, but fewer conditions. Isn't that right? Somebody used to say, I think somebody told me years ago about here in the South, they said, well, if you wanted to be strict, you had to be a Baptist, but if you wanted to party a little, you could be a Methodist. I don't know if that's true or not. But you had less conditions, which I never did understand because the Methodists believe you can lose your salvation. I mean, to me, it seems to me they'd have to be working hard to keep it. But either way, it's a false gospel. We're not here to please men. We're not here to exalt the flesh. We're not here to honor men. We're here to glorify God. We're here to exalt Christ. We're here to exclude all boasting in the flesh. We're here to motivate obedience and faith, not that honors you or me, but that honors God. Not that draws attention to you or me, but draws attention to our Savior and the righteousness that He worked out. And that's what Paul's saying. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. To preach a false gospel that pleases men proves that not a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of men. You can't be both. All right.